We don't need to stay far away from him. We don't need to stay on the outskirts, not when he has such blessing for us. I just want to encourage you. Come to Jesus. Give him your whole heart. Discover the Father heart of God. That's really what I want to talk about today. And that is, I want to speak about the Father heart of God. I want us to think about his goodness. In one sense, the whole of creation belongs to God. He made everything that there is. There's nothing made that hasn't been made by God. Firmly believe that and know it with all of my heart that he is the Father of all creation. And so we are all the children of God by creation. But I want to challenge you that not only are we all the children of God by creation, and we have a verse of scripture to show that in the next slide. I'll nod to you. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, when it speaks about the Apostle Paul came into Mars Hill, and as he was speaking there, he spoke about, he saw them making an altar to an unknown God. There were altars to all different kinds of gods, and he said, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. From one blood. Interestingly how, down through the years, some people thought, the whites were superior to the blacks and all these kinds of crazy stuff that went on down through the centuries, when the Bible has already made it clear, one blood. It's one blood. We're all from the same stock. And so he says he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the faces of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so that they should seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He's very near. For in him, it says, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So here we can see that the declaration is made that the whole of the human race, that he's the father of everyone by creation. But something happened to the human race. And we have all been party to it in that we have turned our backs on God. We have decided we don't need a God, that we can be almost like gods ourselves. And it's not working that well. Sure, we have lots of technology around, but I can tell you this, happiness is not prevailing in our cultures, even when technology abounds. Wealth has not promoted or caused a great surge of contentment and happiness in our world. It's not true. It's a lie. And it has often been propagated as if it's the answer. And yet, we see the pursuit of wealth as the primary goal of our Western culture, and it is not working. Because in the end, we don't find that contentment and that happiness. Because sin has entered the human race. Because we have chosen to rebel against God. And because of that, we find ourselves away from God. And we find ourselves in rebellion. And God has a passion and a desire, not only for us to be his children by creation, but he wants us to be his children by relation. There's a huge difference between the two. Creation simply says that he made us, but by relation means he wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be a father to us. And he wants to be a true father to us in every sense of the way. And so we can see, next slide, please, that it says in Isaiah 59:1, the sin puts a barrier between us and God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities or your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin puts a barrier between us and God. And it's not us that put the barrier up. It's not God that put the barrier up. It's us. We put up the barrier. But God in his compassion and his love and his mercy wants to take the barrier away. And listen, everyone has sinned. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah. If you haven't sinned, raise your hand. When you do, you've committed at least one. Because you just told a lie. And so that sin, God takes it so seriously that one sin in a garden thousands of years ago, one sin caused the whole human race to plunge into darkness. And so your sin is serious. God takes it so seriously that it causes a separation between us and him. And it has to be dealt with. It must be dealt with somehow. And you can't get rid of your own. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, even if I take much soap and wash, I will not cleanse myself from sin. So what can be done about it? We find that God wants to be our Father by relation. And in order to be our Father by relation, please. Yeah. John 1:10. It tells us in John 1:10, he was in the world. This is concerning Jesus. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who are born not of blood, not because of who your father is, not by the will of the flesh, not by your willpower, not by the will of man, not by somebody else's will. None of those people saying, oh yeah, you are, it's okay, you're with God, everything's cool. But it's born of God. In other words, God wants you to become his child. You say, well, everybody's God's children. By creation, yes. But are you God's child by relation? Have you come into a relationship with God? Relationships are real. If I have a family, I'll use my family for example. I hope they don't mind. But Marie and I were married. We didn't have any children. But God gave us the privilege of adopting a child. Now, when we adopted that child, that she came into our home and she became ours. And she has remained ours no matter what happens. Because that's what happens when someone comes into a family.
Amen.
But when the first, before that, we didn't know her. She wasn't very old, but we didn't know her, right? But once she became into our family, she was adopted in. And suddenly, it is a relationship that has been established. And the Bible actually talks about this as if it's adoption, not just a birth. But here it speaks about it being a birth, a new birth. That's where the term born again comes from. We have a new birth into a relationship with God, but it's through Jesus Christ. And how does it happen? It happens by believing in his name, by putting our trust in him. That's how it takes place. How do we come? We must come through Jesus. That's why Jesus told Philip, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Why would he say that? It is because the barriers, the sin barrier that we talked about, God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take the sin barrier away. That sin barrier that gets us all in trouble with God, Jesus came to take it out, to remove it. And how did he do it? The way that it had to be done was that he had to take the punishment. He had to take the penalty. He had to die for your sins and mine. And when he did, the sin barrier is gone. Now the relationship with God can be restored. Now a man or a woman or a child or anyone can be right with God. But in order to get to the Father, I have to come to the Son. Now, it's not that God is trying to play chess with you. It's not that God is cruel or harsh or saying, you got to jump through all these hoops. God is fair and just. And because he is fair and just, punishment has to happen for sin. And so it's either going to be on you or somebody else has to take your place. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to take my place, take all the punishment that I deserve. And if God would punish his Son for sin, then we must take sin seriously. And he did. He punished his Son for your sins and mine. Indeed, for the sins of the whole world. But I must come and be willing to believe. I must come to Jesus. That's why I believe the gospel is so important and why I'm passionate about it. Because I believe that you need to come to Jesus in order to have the forgiveness of your sins. In Romans 8:14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit. That when he adopted you as his own children, now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are the children of God. A transaction takes place and you lose your fear. And instead of fear, you become adopted as one of his children. Is that what it says? Adopted as one of the children of God. It's amazing. That's what God does. He brings us into his family. He adopts us out from sin and into himself. And he says, I own you. Now you're my child. And you can cry out, Abba. Now the word Abba means papa or daddy. It's an intimate word. You know the term that's used in the Lord's Prayer. The one that's often so repeated. Our Father in heaven, who art in heaven. hallowed be your name, right? Our Father. The word that's used there is our Abba, our Papa, our Daddy. Indeed, that's not a term that was commonly used by the Jews. And they would have been amazed to hear him say, when you pray, pray like this. Papa, Papa, Daddy. This intimacy. I want you to know that the Father heart of God is an intimate heart. I want you to know that the Father heart of God is a loving heart. A heart that wants to take you and deliver you from sin. Not only because of sin's punishment someday, but because of sin's power over our lives. Because of the misery and the destruction that it produces. You want to look at the major problems that we face in our world, and you're going to find that sin is the root of the whole thing. I want you to know that He's a loving Father. 1 John 4:8 says this, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And that is what He is. In this, the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, that we might experience Him, that we might know this incredible love that He has for us. In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, which is a big word, but it means a sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. God loves you. And He showed His love. Lots of people say they love you. Right? A young girl, guy comes along, I love you. But does He really? Is He saying, I'd sacrifice myself for you? I give my whole life for you. I surrender my being to you as you surrender it to me. Is that what they're saying? Sadly, often not the case. Sometimes love is simply a way of us, this false love is a way of saying, I want something from you. I want. I want. But real love is I sacrifice. I give. I give. Real love is a surrendering love. It's a sacrificing love. And the sacrifice that God made in that His Son, the one that He treasured the most, He was willing to sacrifice His own Son so that you and I could be saved. God loves us. Next one. You want to know who God is? He's just like Jesus. Jesus said it in John 14:7. If you really know me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know Him, that's the Father, and you've seen Him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. But Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show Him to you? Jesus says, listen, I'm exactly the same as the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what His character is like? Look at Jesus. You want to hear His voice? Hear the words of Jesus. When you see His actions, watch the actions of Jesus. And when you see all of this, you will see who God is. And you will be amazed at who He was. Who He is and who He was. I found that when I first opened the Bible, when I cracked the Bible and began to read it, I was going to pick a hole in that Bible. I was going to show that it was just a piece of some stupid book that someone wrote. But the more that I read it, the more I investigated the validity of the Bible, the more amazed I became. And I remember saying to Maria, I said, I don't know about this Jesus. He's not God or anything like that, but He's a pretty smart dude. And I had never read it before. But the more I read, the more I realized. And then God took me a whole step further to show me He is the Son of God. And that I needed Him in my life. And He brought me to my knees, to a place where I trusted Him, and all the glorious relationship that I've enjoyed since 1978, because I know God is my Father intimately now, not just a Father somewhere up in the sky that made everything. And what a difference that is. And I know many of you have experienced the same. And so, if I want to know who the Father is, get to know Jesus, and you'll understand who He really is. He's a generous Father. Oh, listen, He's a giver. That's His nature. That's His heart. And of course, the greatest gift that He could give, He gave when He gave His Son to die for you and for me. Look in Luke 12:29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or nor have an anxious mind. Most of us have that, don't we? Anxious minds. We're worried. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. That's the case. And your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He can provide. He can look after us. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now the real emphasis, of course, is not on riches, but on the spiritual riches. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the real riches. They are. You won't get them at the casino. You won't get them out of the slot.
You can't buy them.
You can't buy them. They're free. But the deepness and the riches and the wealth of these, the fruit of the Spirit of God, will come as you come into this loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. Don't miss that. God is extremely generous. Matthew 7:9 says this: What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Now I know sometimes there are some pretty mean fathers, and there have been through the years. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, and just in case you say, oh, not me. If you have God's perspective on your life, you just might find you're not quite as perfect as you thought you were. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Trust the Lord. Discover that he is good, and he is good to you today. Discover that God wants to pour out good blessings in your life. More than you can ask, the Bible says, more than you can imagine. Ephesians 3 tells us that's the heart of God, that he wants to give good things to you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to pour the blessings of the kingdom of God in your life, and they are the real blessings, the ones that change lives, the ones that reach the hurting people. And when we are filled up with God, then what do we want to do? There's nothing more that we want to do than to reach out to others and fill them up and bless them and encourage them and help them in every way possible. It isn't just pie in the sky when you die. It's pie now. And it's pie for others. It's giving. It's giving yourself away. And I can tell you this, the more that you give away when you're trusting in Jesus, the more he pours in. You don't run dry. I've run dry so fast, I couldn't take another step. But the more I lean on him, the more his grace comes and pours out. And that's the beauty that's of God. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. I like that translation in the NLT. He doesn't even cast a shifting shadow. He's always the same. He's steady. I can know, I can go to my Heavenly Father, and he's not going to be different. He's not going to be full of temperament one day and changing the next. Constant, consistently loving us. But you know, he's a disciplining Father. People don't like that much. People want to talk about God being love, but never, never disciplining. But listen, you can't have a good Father without a Father who's willing to discipline his children in some fashion or other. You can't. If you did, you're going to have a mess. And some people have tried it, believe me. It creates a mess. I mean, I know I've used this illustration before, but if my child decided they wanted to go out and play on the yellow line, oh, no. Go ahead. Be careful, though. Right? No. And what if they continually went out on the yellow line? What would you do?
Take away their cell phone.
Take away their cell phone. Take away something.
Yeah.
That's right. You do whatever you need to do to keep them from destroying themselves. You do whatever you need to do to win them back. To care for them. But remember, in the love of God is the discipline of God. Oh, listen, there have been fathers who have disciplined their children, but without love, without a heart for them. disciplining in anger, shouting and screaming at their kids. That's not love. That's not discipline. Real discipline is a heart of love and care that does whatever needs to be done. It might mean grounding them or whatever it needs to happen. It means creating boundaries and keeping those boundaries in place. Children want boundaries. Two ways. One, they don't want it. They say they don't want it, but they want it. I remember reading about an experiment that was done in a schoolyard in California. And what they did is these people decided, look, you have a fence around the schoolyard, and the kids are they're going to feel like they're in jail. So we can't have that. It was on a city block. The school was there, and the fence was all around the edge of it, and the kids were playing right up to the fence. So these people, meaning well, said, the children are going to have trouble in their mind because they're locked in it. It's like a prison, having that fence all around. Let's get rid of that fence, and the children will be happier. And so they tore the fence down, and you know what happened? Nope, the kids huddled around the building, the school building. There was no more boundary. They were afraid. So they put the fence back up, and suddenly the children were happily playing in the whole schoolyard. We need boundaries. Boundaries are a good thing, not a bad thing. And discipline's a good thing, not a bad thing. And so here's a disciplining father. Look what Hebrews 12:5 says. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and you're not really his children at all. So, how does that work out in real life? Well, here I am. I'm a Christian. I'm going to walk with God. And I'm walking with the Lord. But all of a sudden, sin gets kind of attractive to me. So I begin to move towards sin. I begin to move in the wrong direction in my life. And I keep going in that wrong direction. Well, if God doesn't step in, because I'm kind of a dummy, I tend to keep going in the wrong direction. We all do, don't we? We get sucked in. There's a lot of temptation in our world. But if I, on my own strength, I don't have the power. I need God to step into my life. And there are times when he comes, and I'm so glad he does whatever it takes to bring me back. Sometimes a little knock in the head. Oh, this is not a good way to go. I use this illustration when I was teaching from Psalm 23. But in Psalm 23, when it talks about being the good shepherd, it says, he restores my soul. And in the East, when the shepherds would have a lamb that would consistently be going astray, he would pick up the lamb, and he would actually snap its front leg. Oh, what a terrible thing to do. But then he would turn around and bind it up. Because if the lamb kept going astray, the wolf was going to eat it. And it was better to get the little snap in the leg and bind it back up so that he couldn't run away than it was for that lamb to go astray and then be devoured. God will do whatever he takes in his loving discipline to correct us. Thanks. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father for our spirits and live? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling any fathers here to break their kids' legs, okay? I'm talking about a shepherd and a lamb. Okay, so no misunderstanding here. For our earthly fathers disciplined for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. The loving Father disciplines us. I welcome the discipline of God. I am so glad that time and again, he's brought me back and restored my soul and touched me. And sometimes gives me a little fright on the way. Yes, there's no question. I remember I told you the story before. One time I decided the Lord was calling me to prayer. I knew that. But I wanted to go trout fishing in the river. So I put my boots on. I went down the river and I started fishing trout. And all the while, in my heart, I knew God wanted me to spend that time praying. And I was getting more and more miserable. And I was pounding the water with my fly line and getting no fish. But I was not going home. I was going fishing. And what happens, I get down the river a ways and I start crossing where I shouldn't cross, and I get swept under, and my boots filled with water, and they're there's a bank below with a sharp turn in the river, and it's all washed out under the bank, and my boots were right underneath the river, under the bank, and I was hanging on to a little branch above on the muddy bank that was falling down, and I was started to, guess what I started to do?
Pray.
Oh God, get me out of here, I'll go home and pray. And I didn't think that branch was going to hold, because I was soggy, and my boots were full, and the current was scraping me under, and yet it did help. It did hold, and I ran all the way home. But I take that as the discipline he had God. I don't believe life is full of coincidences. I believe God is in control. And so I see his hand in all the things that happen in life, the good, the bad, the hard things, whatever it is, I know God is shaping my life. And it's wonderful to be able to see him and to know that he does it for a purpose. No discipline is enjoyable for the moment, but afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I trust the disciplining hand of God. Next. But he's a welcoming father. You know the story of the prodigal son. You know the son that went so far and fell so deeply and wasted everything that his father had and wasted his own life, ended up in a pigsty, eating pig food, and he was just a total mess. One son stays home and is diligently working hard for the father. The other son takes off and just messes up real bad. Maybe you've messed up bad. And sometimes we feel like we've messed up so bad, there's no way back. But I want you to know he's a welcoming father. He's a welcoming father no matter how bad you've messed up. No matter how deeply you've done it. Here was the young son came to his senses in Luke 15:20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And remember, Jesus is teaching the heart of the Father here. And the son said to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He's a welcoming father. I want you to know today, he's saying to you, no matter how far you stray, no matter what you've done in your life, come home. Come home. I love you. And I want you home. And he didn't recriminate. He didn't chastise. He didn't, I told you what you should have been doing. Ha! Look at you. Look at the mess. He didn't make him stew in it at all. He grabbed him. He fell on his neck. He hugged him, he kissed him, and he gave him every privilege of a son, because he loves, and he loves deeply. He's a welcoming father. And not only is he a welcoming father, but he's a pleading father. In Luke 15:28, the other son, who when he heard the father welcomed the wayward son back, and kills a fat calf and has a big party for him, and he's out there working in the fields, and he comes, hears the music and the dancing, and he says, what's going on? Ah, your brother's back. And he, father's throwing the party for him. And he gets mad. He gets really upset because he thinks it's not fair. It's not fair. And he was so angry that he would not go in. He figured father should have booted that younger son down the road. Get out of here. You've wasted everything. And here he's welcoming him back. What does the father do? His father came out, pleaded with him. I want you to know that God's heart is a pleading heart. And it's a loving heart. It's a welcoming heart. That's the kind of father that he is. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God pleads with you. You know, the scripture says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure at all. His passion and his desire is that he brings us out from just being created in the world, and he wants to bring us out and invite us in to a loving and living and full relationship with himself. Don't miss that. Are you drifting through life without this incredible love relationship with the Father can be yours. How do you get there? Come to Jesus. Put your trust in Him, and He will give you. He will give you Himself. He will give you all the privileges of being a child of God for time and for eternity. That's the Father's heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You. We praise You for Your heart for each one of us. Thank You, Lord. And we pray, O God, that You will give us grace to lovingly share to a world that is so broken, so hurting, there is a Father who loves them. And Lord, we thank You too that we can bring our problems to You like a child could bring their problems to a Heavenly Father. They may seem great in our eyes, they may seem insurmountable, they may seem impossible, and we can't handle them, and we can't fix them, we can't manage it, but Lord, we can bring it to a Heavenly Father, and You can fix things. You can make things well. You can find a way where there is no way. But Lord, help us to give You our hearts first, and then we can give You everything, and know that You will give us all that we need every single day. Bless our food today. And bless our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're done. God bless. It's been great to have you here. And thank you so much for coming, Mary and Robert.
Thank you for having us. want to encourage you. Come to Jesus. Give him your whole heart. Discover the Father heart of God. That's really what I want to talk about today. And that is, I want to speak about the Father heart of God. I want us to think about his goodness. And in one sense, the whole of creation belongs to God. He made everything that there is. There's nothing made that hasn't been made by God. Firmly believe that and know it with all of my heart that he is the Father of all creation. And so we are all the children of God by creation. But I want to challenge you that not only are we all the children of God by creation, and we have a verse of scripture to show that in the next slide. I'll nod to you. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, when it speaks about the Apostle Paul came into Mars Hill, and as he was speaking there, he spoke about, he saw them making an altar to an unknown God. There were altars to all different kinds of gods, and he said, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. From one blood. Interestingly how, you know, down through the years, some people thought, well, you know, the whites were superior to the blacks and all these kinds of crazy stuff that went on down through the centuries, when the Bible has already made it clear, one blood. It's one blood. We're all from the same stock. And so he says he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the faces of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so that they should seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He's very near. For in him, it says, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So here we can see that the declaration is made that the whole of the human race, that he's the father of everyone by creation. But something happened to the human race, and we have all been party to it in that we have turned our backs on God. We have decided we don't need a God, that we can be almost like gods ourselves. And it's not working that well. Sure, we have lots of technology around, but I can tell you this, happiness is not prevailing in our cultures, even when technology abounds. Wealth has not promoted or caused a great surge of contentment and happiness in our world. It's not true. It's a lie. And it has often been propagated as if it's the answer. And yet, we see the pursuit of wealth as the primary goal of our Western culture, and it is not working. Because in the end, we don't find that contentment and that happiness. Because sin has entered the human race. Because we have chosen to rebel against God. And because of that, we find ourselves away from God. And we find ourselves in rebellion. And God has a passion and a desire, not only for us to be his children by creation, but he wants us to be his children by relation. There's a huge difference between the two. Creation simply says that he made us, but by relation means he wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be a father to us. And he wants to be a true father to us in every sense of the way. And so we can see, next slide, please. That it says in Isaiah 59:1, the sin puts a barrier between us and God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities or your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin puts a barrier between us and God. And it's not us that put the barrier up. It's not God that put the barrier up. It's us. We put up the barrier. But God in his compassion and his love and his mercy wants to take the barrier away. And listen, everyone has sinned. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah. If you haven't sinned, raise your hand. When you do, you've committed at least one. Because you just told a lie. And so that sin, God takes it so seriously that one sin in a garden thousands of years ago, one sin caused the whole human race to plunge into darkness. And so your sin is serious. God takes it so seriously that it causes a separation between us and him. And it has to be dealt with. It must be dealt with somehow. And you can't get rid of your own. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, even if I take much soap and wash, I will not cleanse myself from sin. So what can be done about it? We find that God wants to be our Father by relation. And in order to be our Father by relation. Next one, please. Yeah. John 1:10. It tells us in John 1:10, he was in the world. This is concerning Jesus. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, not because of who your father is, not by the will of the flesh, not by your willpower, not by the will of man, not by somebody else's will, none of those people saying, oh yeah, you are, it's okay, you're with God, everything's cool, or but it's born of God. In other words, God wants you to become his child. You say, well, everybody's God's children. By creation, yes, but are you God's child by relation? Have you come into a relationship with God? Relationships are real. If I have a family, I'll use my family for example, I hope they don't mind, but Marie and I were married, we didn't have any children. But God gave us the privilege of adopting a child. Now when we adopted that child, that she came into our home and she became ours. And she has remained ours no matter what happens, because that's what happens when someone comes into a family.
Amen.
But when the first, before that, we didn't know her. She wasn't very old, but we didn't know her, right? But once she became into our family, she was adopted in. And suddenly, it is a relationship that has been established. And the Bible actually talks about this as if it's adoption, not just a birth. But here it speaks about it being a birth, a new birth. That's where the term born again comes from. We have a new birth into a relationship with God. But it's through Jesus Christ. And how does it happen? It happens by believing in his name, by putting our trust in him. That's how it takes place. How do we come? We must come through Jesus. That's why Jesus told Philip, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Why would he say that? It is because the barriers, the sin barrier that we talked about, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take the sin barrier away. That sin barrier that gets us all in trouble with God, Jesus came to take it out, to remove it. And how did he do it? The way that it had to be done was that he had to take the punishment. He had to take the penalty. He had to die for your sins and mine. And when he did, the sin barrier is gone. Now the relationship with God can be restored. Now a man or a woman or a child or anyone can be right with God. But in order to get to the Father, I have to come through the Son. Now it's not that God is trying to play chess with you. It's not that God is cruel or harsh or saying, you got to jump through all these hoops. God is fair and just. And because he is fair and just, punishment has to happen for sin. And so it's either going to be on you, or somebody else has to take your place. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to take my place, take all the punishment that I deserve. And if God would punish his son for sin, then we must take sin seriously. And he did. He punished his son for your sins and mine. Indeed, for the sins of the whole world. But I must come and be willing to believe. I must come to Jesus. That's why I believe the gospel is so important and why I'm passionate about it, because I believe that you need to come to Jesus in order to have the forgiveness of your sins. In Romans 8:14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit that when he adopted you as his own children, now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are the children of God. A transaction takes place, and you lose your fear, and instead of fear, you become adopted as one of his children. Is that what it says? Adopted as one of the children of God. It's amazing. That's what God does. He brings us into his family. He adopts us out from sin and into himself. And he says, I own you. Now you're my child. And you can cry out, Abba. Now the word Abba means papa or daddy. It's an intimate word. You know the term that's used in the Lord's Prayer. The one that's often so repeated. Our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? Our Father. The word that's used there is our Abba, our Papa, our daddy. Indeed, that's not a term that was commonly used by the Jews. And they would have been amazed to hear him say, when you pray, pray like this. Papa, Papa, Daddy. This intimacy. I want you to know that the Father heart of God is an intimate heart. I want you to know that the Father heart of God is a loving heart. A heart that wants to take you and deliver you from sin. Not only because of sin's punishment someday, but because of sin's power over our lives. Because of the misery and the destruction that it produces. You want to look at the major problems that we face in our world, and you're going to find that sin is the root of the whole thing. I want you to know that he's a loving father. 1 John 4:8 says this, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And that is what he is. In this, the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might experience him, that we might know this incredible love that he has for us. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, which is a big word, but it means a sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves him. God loves you. And he showed his love. Lots of people say they love you. Right? A young girl, guy comes along, I love you. But does he really? Is he saying, I'd sacrifice myself for you? I give my whole life for you. I surrender my being to you as you surrender it to me. Is that what they're saying? Sadly, often not the case. Sometimes love is simply a way of us, this false love is a way of saying, I want something from you. I want. But real love is I sacrifice, I give. Real love is a surrendering love. It's a sacrificing love. And the sacrifice that God made in that his Son, the one that he treasured the most, he was willing to sacrifice his own Son so that you and I could be saved. God loves us. Next one. You want to know who God is? He's just like Jesus. Jesus said it in John 14:7. If you really know me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, that's the Father, and you've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. But Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Jesus says, listen, I'm exactly the same as the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what his character is like? Look at Jesus. You want to hear his voice? Hear the words of Jesus. When you see his actions, watch the actions of Jesus. And when you see all of this, you will see who God is. And you will be amazed at who he was, who he is and who he was. I found that when I first opened the Bible, when I cracked the Bible and began to read it, I was going to pick a hole in that Bible. I was going to show that it was just a piece of some stupid book that someone wrote. But the more that I read it, the more I investigated the validity of the Bible, the more amazed I became. And I remember saying to Maria, I said, I don't know about this Jesus. He's not God or anything like that, but he's a pretty smart dude. And I had never read it before. But the more I read, the more I realized. And then God took me a whole step further to show me he is the Son of God and that I needed him in my life. And he brought me to my knees, to a place where I trusted him and all the glorious relationship that I've enjoyed since 1978, because I know God is my Father intimately now, not just a Father somewhere up in the sky that made everything. And what a difference that is. And I know many of you have experienced the same. And so if I want to know who the Father is, get to know Jesus and you'll understand who he really is. He's a generous Father. Oh, listen, he's a giver. That's his nature. That's his heart. And of course, the greatest gift that he could give, he gave when he gave his Son to die for you and for me. Look in Luke 12:29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or not have an anxious mind. Most of us have that, don't we? Anxious minds. We're worried. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. That's the case. And your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He can provide. He can look after us. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the real emphasis, of course, is not on riches, but on the spiritual riches. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the real riches. They are. You won't get them at the casino. You won't get them out of the slot.
You can't buy them.
You can't buy them. They're free. But the deepness and the riches and the wealth of being